Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, still recovering from the terror of having to do Latin all of a sudden. Can you, Darren, could you maybe on whatever emails we send priests when we invite them on, tell them don't just go straight into Latin on me without some warning? That panicked me, Darren. I have high blood pressure now. I can't do I was hyperventilating. All right, well, it's good. Good thing we got Michael Lofton here. He could go right into Latin. He could go right into Greek. He doesn't care. Whatever language. He's not like me. Michael Lofton, of course, the proprietor. He's the founder. He's the proprietor. He's the host of Reason and Theology, which you can find on YouTube or at reasonandtheology.com. What's it about? Well, uncovering the beauties of the faith, sharing the beauties of the faith, and also I think a great service it does is clearing up a lot of confusion about the faith, because there is a lot of confusion. So do check it out at reasonandtheology.com. Michael Lofton, thanks very much for being here with us.
Hey, Cy. Thanks for having me back.
How is your Latin?
Is it pretty... It's okay. I've taken a few years of it, but, you know, not where I want to be, but it's all right.
Oh, I bet that means you're so good at it. I mean,
not really. I mean, I can kind of make my way through a theological text, but you know, I want to get to the point where I can do some, you know, good translation work.
And do you know any Latin swear words? You can't say them on the air. I just wondered, do you know any Latin swear words?
No, unfortunately, they don't really come up in, you know, the Latin Vulgate or
they do when I'm studying.
Yeah, is that right?
They don't come up because you don't ask. You know what? That's you have not because you ask not. That's right? Your problem. Yeah. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Here's what we're gonna talk about with Michael. We're accusatory with one another on the internet these days, we Catholics, and we say this bishop is a heretic, that bishop is an apostate, this podcaster over here is in dissent, and that podcast over there is fomenting schism. And are we using those words correctly? That's what we have Michael here to help us with. So let's start with some of those words. Michael, you know, first of all, you're familiar with what I'm talking about, the constant throwing around of the heavy theological hammers at each other.
I am, and it's unfortunate that we have to have those discussions, but unfortunately that is the case with the situation in the church today. I will note that I do think that these terms are often conflated. In other words, they're being misused, and mm-hmm. often they're used in the exact same way, as if there's really no difference between heresy, schism, apostasy.
Right.
And so they all effectively mean the same thing in common usage, ironically. And then what I've also noticed is that people tend to use these terms to mean if you say something I don't like, that's heresy. Or if you say something that I think is not traditional, that's heresy or apostasy. And so, yeah, I think it's pretty important for us to get these terms down. You mentioned their dissent, apostasy, schism, heresy. I think those are noteworthy to address. So let's maybe, if you want, we can kind of go through those. And
yeah, because I want to use them properly. Like if I call someone a heretic on Twitter, first of all, that's helpful to building up the kingdom of God. That usually really contributes when you call someone a heretic on Twitter. But what am I? Who would be the appropriate person to use that? What does it mean? What is a heretic?
Yeah. So heretic, again, kind of is often today used to just mean you said something that I think is erroneous, but actually it has a more technical sense.
Okay.
Even though way back in the day, maybe if you start opening up the church fathers, you'll see them use the term heresy a little different than we use it today. They used it a little bit more broadly. Today it has a very, very specific definition. I'll read it to you from the catechism and then unpack it. This is from paragraph 2089. Which is also confirmed in the Code of Canon Law. It says, heresy is the obstinate post-baptismal denial of some truth which must be believed with divine and Catholic faith, or it's the obstinate doubt concerning the same. So what does that mean? Okay. Well, it's saying if somebody has been baptized and they're denying something that God has revealed, perhaps in sacred scripture, and that the church has confirmed this is a teaching that has been revealed by God. So it's been revealed by God, and the church confirms that it's revealed by God. Well, if you deny that after your baptism, that's heresy. But note, it has to be something that God has revealed and that the church confirms that God has revealed. Or it might not even just be a denial. It could be an obstinate doubt. Now, note the term obstinate. I mean, it's not like a fleeting doubt or something like that. This is something that is willful and is abiding. It's an obstinate, you know, it's part of your will. You are actively doubting this and intending to doubt. So it's either a rejection or that obstinate doubt. That's heresy. So that means not all errors, not all theological errors are heresy. And it has to be something that, again, is revealed by God and confirmed by the church as something revealed by God. Something that has not necessarily been revealed by God, or at least it's not clear that God has revealed this in divine revelation and the church hasn't issued some kind of solemn definition on it, that wouldn't necessarily be heresy. If someone were to deny such a teaching, it could be a lower grade of error. And in fact, there's a pretty wide scale of what we would call theological notes. And so there's a pretty long scale of categories to error. Heresy's at the very top. That's the worst possible kind of error.
So I can see like certain things, like if I denied the Trinity or the resurrection of Jesus or the, the Immaculate Conception of Mary, and I did so not in a, oh, I made a mistake way, somebody needs to correct me. No, you misunderstood. But in a way that's like, no, I don't believe that. Then, and I'm a baptized person, then that's heresy. But, so let's say somebody, I don't know, let's pick a minor, relatively minor council document, like Dignitatis Humanae. Or something, you know. I don't think that the bishops got it wrong at the Second Vatican Council on their teaching on religious freedom. Mm-hmm. Now, I am that seems serious. I'm saying the bishops got it wrong in a council, but I'm not denying the Trinity. Like, do you see what I'm saying? So help me out. Am I a heretic or am I not a heretic?
So in the case of Dignitatis Humanae, we're talking about the question of religious liberty, which I think you and I had a show on that. So this is going to be something that's taught by the Second Vatican Council, an ecumenical council, with really, really high authority because it is an ecumenical council, but it is admittedly taught non-definitively. So it is not taught as dogma. And for something to be heretical, you do have to deny a dogma specifically. And so it has not been taught as dogma. So if you were to deny it, you would be in error, but you technically wouldn't be a heretic. And I also want to distinguish between what we can call formal heresy and material heresy. You could have a person who is in a state of material heresy ignorantly. What do I mean? Well, if I don't know that this is something revealed by God and I'm denying it, well, there's not necessarily culpability there unless I'm intentionally ignorant. It could just be that I'm ignorant and I'm not well catechized. In such a case, let's say there's somebody out there who denies the Immaculate Conception, but they don't know that the church teaches this. In that case, they're in a state of material heresy, but they wouldn't be what we would call a formal heretic unless they know better and they're obstinate in their rejection of that dogma. But if they're informed, they know better, and they're obstinately fighting against it, yeah, that's formal heresy. So, I mean, that could be that, you know, somebody is in a state of material heresy and you know, and it's not necessarily something that is going to lead them to hell. I mean, not immediately speaking, because, again, they may not be aware of such things. But then again, if they become aware, then there's a problem with their eternal destiny. Sure.
Okay, so that seems clear to me. Maybe after we take this quick break, we'll ask them, well, what's the difference between that and apostasy? What's the difference between those two and schism? Because as you said, a lot of these things are, I think most people, but many people don't seem to know there even is a difference between apostasy and heresy. So we'll do that when we come back?
Sure. Yeah, absolutely.
And then we'll get some calls, 888-318-7884. Michael Lofton, our guest, right back with more on these big theological accusation words we use. What do they mean? When is the appropriate time to use them? We'll do all that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
We should pray because prayer is conversation with God, and conversation is the only way to build a relationship. We need that relationship with God. We should pray and talk with God about what's on our hearts, what's on our minds, what's active in our lives, the joys we have. We should share all of these with God. Prayer is conversation, and conversation is the only way to build a relationship with God. It's the most important relationship. All of our other relationships depend on this one.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Michael Lofton is our guest. You should check out his work at Reason and Theology. You really should. It's just top-notch work that he does over there at Reason and Theology. But Michael, I feel like sometimes, like we can explain all these terms, but sometimes I almost feel like we need to explain to people a matter of style, which is correcting someone in an understated way can actually be more effective than hitting them with the biggest sledgehammer you can find. Like if you're always hitting people with sledgehammers, like at a certain point, well, I mean, I guess if you're actually hitting them with sledgehammers, they're not going to tune you out. But I mean, the metaphorical sledgehammer, like there is this thing too about calm down, speak with a bit of reserve, and you might actually be more effective in your communication.
Yeah, I've noticed that if you are a little bit more reserved in some situations, you may actually gain a person's attention, then, you know, it kind of opens a door for you to be able to correct them in a gentle way. You know, it just kind of depends on the person and their disposition, which would require you to kind of know that person and their temperament and what they'll respond to. In some cases, you may know a person who would respond very well to aggressive language, whereas there might be somebody else who, you know, their temperament wouldn't receive that well.
Maybe that's a good point.
In that case, that wouldn't be prudent, you know.
All right, so you helped us with a heretic, and you also pointed out that a lot of times people are using these words basically to say, you're wrong, I disagree with you. So if that's the case, okay, but it is important to know that there are technical definitions to these things. So what's the difference between a heretic and an apostate?
Yeah, an apostate. So that's specifically going to be the total repudiation of the Christian faith. So if somebody is a Christian and they become a Muslim, that would be a total repudiation of the Christian faith. Or if they're a Christian and they become an atheist, they're totally repudiating the Christian faith. Whereas maybe if you have somebody who is a Catholic who becomes a Protestant, some people will call that apostasy. Very technically, that's not apostasy because they still are maintaining the Christian faith, although in a heretical and even schismatic form. But they haven't totally repudiated the Christian faith. They presumably still believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is fully divine and fully man, the Trinity, those things. So in that case, somebody who goes from Catholicism to Protestantism, they might be guilty of the sin of heresy and also schism, but not necessarily apostasy.
So apostasy is the big one.
That's the worst one.
Yeah, I totally denied the. So if someone says I'm a Christian, I just don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. That was odd to me, but that person is not an apostate.
Well, now in that particular case, I don't think you can maintain Christianity at all without the resurrection because there's what's called the hierarchy of truths. And that is there's this order of teachings that other teachings are built upon. If the resurrection goes, the entire Christian faith goes. So it's a little different than maybe, say, denying the Immaculate Conception. If you deny the Immaculate Conception, you might still maintain the Trinity or the divinity of Jesus.
Right, right.
But you deny the resurrection, you've denied the entire foundation for the Christian faith. I don't see how you could still call whatever you believe at that point
Christianity.
Yeah. So in the case specifically of the resurrection, I do think that does lead to total apostasy.
Okay. Yeah. So, would seem to me that the Trinity would be one of those things.
Yeah, it's also pretty high in the hierarchy of truths. In fact, if you look at Thomas Aquinas, he's going to say the two doctrines that are really just right there at the top are going to be the Trinity and the Incarnation. And upon those, all of the other teachings of the Church really rest.
I've got some folks who want to ask you some questions. Sure. I've still got some, but I'd like to let some callers in. Aaron's in Michigan, sure, watching on YouTube. Aaron, thank you very much for the call. Go ahead with your question.
Hi. I actually have a two-parter on this, actually. What is schism, and how do you know if you've fallen into it?
Yeah, that's a good question, and I'm glad you asked it, because that was the next one that we were going to address, schism. So schism is going to be the refusal of submission to the Roman pontiff or communion with the members subject to him. So that would be the bishops, the College of Bishops. So if you are refusing to submit to the pope or the bishops in communion with him, whenever they're exercising their lawful authority, and you're doing this in a very significant and obstinate way, that is going to be schism. So one instance that we can see this play out is going to be the rule of the Roman pontiff in the Code of Canon Law, that if a bishop is going to ordain another bishop, it does have to, in most cases, receive the confirmation and approbation of Rome. So a bishop generally can't just go and ordain whoever he wants, in most cases. They have to get permission from the Holy See. Well, if a bishop were to go out and start ordaining bishops without the permission, and in fact, even with the prohibition of the pope, they're in a state of schism, because here the pope has, you know, told them they cannot do this, and they're expressly going against the pope's lawful authority. That would be schism. Or leaving communion with the Roman pontiff, perhaps a Catholic who leaves the Catholic Church for Eastern Orthodoxy, that would be also a state of schism. Now, I'm not judging a person's culpability here. There's certainly a difference between what we would call, somebody who's in a state of formal schism versus a material state of schism. So we could certainly have that discussion in these cases of a person who leaves to Eastern Orthodoxy. But nonetheless, objectively speaking, that would still be schism, because it's a refusal of submission to the Roman pontiff, because this individual is no longer in communion with the Roman pontiff. And thus, they are operating and acting outside of his authority. So how do you know? Well, are you in communion with a bishop who's in communion with the pope? If the answer is no to that, well, that's one good way to know that you're in schism.
Aaron, does that make sense to you? Oh, hang on, Aaron. I'm sorry. Go ahead. Does that make sense to you, Aaron?
Yeah, you know my story, I think. I'm the one that left the Catholic Church for the State of Contest movement.
Yeah.
So that would be schism then?
Yes.
Correct.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And especially in the case of set of acontism, because do you have a bishop?
They do have a bishop.
Okay. But that bishop is not in communion with the Bishop of Rome, because he doesn't believe that the Bishop of Rome actually is right now. Correct?
Correct.
Yeah. So that still would be a state of schism. Now, that's not imputing any kind of culpability to you personally. I'm not here to judge you, and only God can ultimately determine those things. But just, you know, objectively speaking, the state in which you're in and the communion in which you're in would be in a state of schism. Yes.
Okay. I just want to make sure, because I'm actually going to come back and go to confession tomorrow. And I just want to make sure that I was thinking right.
And that's exactly what you would do. You would just simply go to confession to a Catholic priest who's in communion with the pope and just confess the sin of schism. And if you were, you know, already assuming you're Catholic, you would be received right back into the Catholic Church.
Okay.
Aaron, what a joyful day for us. Thank you very much for calling and sharing that with us.
Thank you.
Praise God, brother. I look forward to talking to you again.
All right. Bye.
Bye. Wow. And tomorrow,
always happy to hear that.
I know, kind of stunned. What a beautiful, what a beautiful thing. I'm coming home. When someone says that to you, I'm coming home. Wow. Reminder to everybody, Saturday's a big day for confession. That's a reminder from Aaron. So if you haven't been for a while, hey, maybe tomorrow, get up a little early, go to confession. 888-318-7884 is the number. We're talking about all these big words that we throw around. Heresy, we've dealt with. Apostasy, we've dealt with. Schism, we've dealt with. Sounds like a word that Snoop Dogg made up, but it's actually a very serious thing, schism. sorry, Michael, it just does. I'm sorry. what do we? Dissent. How about that?
Mm.
What's dissent?
Hmm. Yeah, so that's going to be, I mean, it could have a pretty wide range. It's going to be an opposition to lawful authority, perhaps in matters of teachings or discipline. But here we're talking broadly speaking. It could be specific. It could be opposition to a dogma. That would be heresy. But as I mentioned earlier, there's also opposition to lower grades of teachings that aren't dogmatic in nature. They're lower in nature. So opposing them is lower than heresy. Those would also fall into the category of dissent. Or even disciplinary decisions of the Pope that one is required to follow. Disciplinary decisions of the Pope or an ecumenical council, really. If one is opposing those, they're in dissent. And so you can be in dissent even against something that's not a teaching, but is more a rule and regulation.
So I don't want to get too specific about it, but I just want to ask you about the way that I see people dissent. At least it seems like dissent to me, and you tell me.
Yeah.
But they'll say something like, well, I know that the church teaches, you know, this on, let's say, gay marriage. Okay. You know, and they sincerely believe this. They'll say, but, you know, the church will get with the times eventually. So that means they don't accept what the church teaches today because they're assuming that the church will reform its teaching. Clearly they're wrong about that, but they don't. But is that dissent? What is that person doing?
There's definitely an element of dissent there in the situation that you described. You know, and so when it comes to dissent, It can also be expressed in different ways, but it's usually something that's expressed publicly, although it could be just purely internal.
Oh, I see.
But I want to distinguish between dissent and maybe a lack of assent. There is a distinction here. A lack of assent is I'm failing to accept the teaching of the church, but perhaps I just keep that to myself, as opposed to dissent where I'm actually publicly opposing the teaching of the church. Now, it doesn't always have to be public because you could dissent in your heart. But I do want to distinguish between that and maybe somebody who they're struggling with the teaching of the church. They're struggling to assent to it, but they're not opposed to accepting it. They're just struggling with it. That would be somebody who fails to give assent, but they're not yet in dissent.
Yeah, they're not withholding assent. They just can't get there.
Yeah, they're not deliberately trying to oppose the church. They're still struggling with it. They're still working through it. That wouldn't necessarily be dissent. It would become dissent if they're now willfully, okay, I'm not going to accept this teaching of the church.
I'm so glad you said that because I think a lot of people struggle with the fact that they struggle. Like, am I a heretic? Am I an apostate? And what am I doing? Because I can't accept what the church, or I haven't been able to accept what the church teaches on ordination or on a moral issue or something like that. Or for many people, it's the Marian issues, especially among our Protestant brothers and sisters trying to come into the church. They want to, but I can't get there with you on Mary. They'll just say that.
Yeah, you know, in those cases, it may not always be dissent. Like the case of women's ordination that you brought up, I mean, the church is very clear that you can't have women ordained to the priesthood or the episcopate. But let's say there's a person out there who they're willing to accept that, but they haven't yet reached that because they're still working through, well, why did the church teach this? And does it actually have the authority to teach this? And so they're still kind of working through those questions. That's not yet dissent. And you know, the church is certainly willing to accompany those people and walk with them and help them. But it does become a problem when they say, okay, well, you know what? I'm just not going to accept this, period. I will not accept this no matter what the church says. I don't care if it claims to have authority from Jesus, and I don't care what its reasons are. I'm not going to accept it. Now we're crossing the line into something that is problematic, and that is dissent.
Got it. 888-318-7884-888-31-TRUTH. Let's go to Walt in Spring City, Pennsylvania, listening on EWTN. Walt, thanks very much for the call. Go ahead with your question for Michael.
So I appreciate doing this. There are a couple of high-profile people who have now been promoted and involved with this synod and synodality that teach that homosexual acts can be loving. What would you call such a person?
Walt, thank you so much for the question. And you got it out really quick, too, before the break, because I didn't look at the clock very well. So can you just hang on through the break, and then we'll get an answer for you?
Certainly.
Okay, thank you, Walt. Right back with Michael Lofton. And we're talking about all the big bad words we throw at each other. Heretic, apostate, schismatic. What do they mean? When are they appropriate? Are you ready to defend your faith in a world of unbelief? Join us at the 9th Annual Catholic Answers Apologetics Conference. This year's theme, I Believe in God. And it'll help you provide clear and charitable answers to atheism, agnosticism, and plain old indifference. Don't miss what promises to be the event of the season. Join us in San Diego from September 21st through 24th as we welcome our special guest, Dr. Scott Hahn, and an all-star lineup of great Catholic speakers. Spend quality time with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and enjoy 4 days of fun, fellowship, and adoration of the Almighty. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 888-291-8000 to register. Enter promo code EARLY and save $50. That's CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity. In the early church was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. We like throwing these terms around at one another. And I say it that way. I don't mean to be flip about it. It's tough times in the Catholic Church. It is very hard to get your bearings, to stay on those bearings, to keep the truth in sight and to hold it charitably. It's very hard. So I'm not trying to be flip about it, but it is the case that, especially with the advent of social media and all the other things that go on social media, one of the things that Catholics do is use really harsh words with one another, including heretic, apostate, schismatic, dissenter. We've done all of those. And Walt is in Pennsylvania and has a question for you about how do you classify there's people, he said, who were promoted to the synod and synodality. Mm-hmm. But they publicly affirm homosexual acts as moral, or they assert that homosexual acts are moral, or even are good. I guess that's the same thing. So what do you call that kind of person? Is what Walt is asking.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'll say a couple of things here. I mean, I have gone into this in long form shows on my own channel, so one can certainly check those out. But I'll give kind of a brief answer here. And by the way, for those who are not familiar, the Synod on Synodality is not like a church council or anything like that. It doesn't have any teaching authority in the church. It's an advisory body to the Pope. So it's literally just a bunch of group of people who come to advise the Pope, and the Pope can either take what they advise or dismiss it, take it or leave it. But yeah, okay, well, what do we do with maybe somebody in the church who is saying that same-sex acts are moral and there's nothing wrong with them? Would that be heresy? I do think that that would constitute heresy, because I do think it's explicit in Scripture that same-sex acts are immoral. And so I don't think that there's any way that one could try to redeem that kind of behavior and say that it's not sinful, or that it's not something that God has revealed. And I'll also say, not only is it something God has revealed would be immoral, but again, the church has confirmed that through its ordinary and universal magisterium. So in other words, the bishops constantly affirming these things throughout the ages. So I do think that that would constitute a level of heresy for a person to, you know, obstinately deny the church's teaching here. Now, whether or not a person is actually doing that is a different question. There are some people who are being accused of denying the church's teaching here, but they're not actually, in some cases, not always denying it, but there might be other issues with them.
Walt, did that address what you needed addressed?
Yeah, I think that they're mostly denying it, especially the Relator General of the Synod and Synodality. He's pretty much said that in public. Thank you very much.
Yep, thank you. I can't remember who said what, but I do. I have a vague recollection of what Walt is talking about. Okay, Walt, thanks very much. Michael, you've been dealing with some of this at Reason and Theology, and in the work that you do, in trying to clarify this. Are people receptive to hearing, hey, you know, you use the word heretic in this way, that's actually not what it means, you know, or do you find that people are resistant to you clarifying this for them?
Some are receptive and some are very hostile. But I haven't seen a person that was really able to show me where I was wrong theologically.
Yeah.
Usually those who are hostile to, you know, what I've demonstrated is it's more from an emotional perspective, or it's emotions and they have been misinformed about a lot of things. So perhaps they've heard somebody say, well, Pope Francis teaches this, or so-and-so said that. And in fact, they're going based on what so-and-so said rather than what maybe Francis or somebody else has actually said. And so sometimes that's part of, you know, why some people can be very, very hostile and opposed.
Yeah. And you can oppose a pope without being a schismatic. Like, people have done that. They say, I don't like this pope. I don't like the way you can do that. Sure. Like, you don't have to drop the hammer, in other words, of you know, well, let me ask you this, though. In a practical sense, is it possible for a pope to be a heretic?
So if we're maybe saying a pope who is in a, you know, maintains material heresy or is in a state of material heresy, I would say the answer is yes. And so material heresy is just that the person is misinformed and what they hold to does oppose a doctrine, but they're unaware that it's opposed to, I'm sorry, I should have said a dogma, not necessarily a doctrine. What they hold to is opposed to a dogma, but they don't necessarily know that. They're not obstinately, you know, and willfully and knowingly opposing it. You know, so maybe if somebody came and corrected them and showed them, hey, the church does dogmatically teach this, you know, a person who is in that position of material heresy, they have a choice at that point. They can either assent to what the church teaches, or they can now start to willfully and knowingly oppose it. Now, if they continue to then willfully and knowingly oppose it, they're now a formal heretic, as opposed to somebody who is in a state of material heresy. Could a pope be a formal heretic? I don't believe so. And in the cases that people have tried to demonstrate, maybe the cases of Honorius don't stand, in my opinion. Especially in the case of Honorius. And I think that there are some things that the Holy Spirit has promised to us that would protect a pope from being a formal heretic. Mm-hmm. But again, could a pope be misinformed and in a state of material heresy and even express that vocally, that heresy, express it vocally, not as pope, but, you know, just kind of in his private capacity, maybe on an airplane interview or something like that. You could have a pope that does that. You could have a pope who gives an interview on an airplane and says something heretical and doesn't know better.
Yeah.
Well, that's possible.
I have to say, though, I've said heretical things. I actually have said heretical things on the air. I just made a mistake. I'm not on an airplane. It's just, I mean, this literally happened one time. Jimmy Akin said to me, is St. Joseph Jesus's biological father? And I said, yeah. And then I wasn't thinking saying. Yeah. And he goes, Sly, is St. Joseph, and I was like, yes, Jimmy. I said, yes. And I was like, move on. And then he's like, dude. What, and I was like, oh, biological. I'd missed the word biological. Yeah. You know, but so I didn't mean to deny the teaching of the virgin birth, but you,
sure.
You know, so I guess
that's a perfect example.
Yeah.
You know, and when you were corrected on it, you realized, oh, no, I wasn't actually
intending to say that.
See,
I had to be corrected
twice. And so I didn't really mean that. I mean, yeah. I just wasn't thinking. And so
right.
That's a perfect example. A pope could make the same mistake.
I gotcha.
And in that sense, could be a heretic, but only in a material sense.
Let me ask you about one other word, because we're doing all these big words. Sede vacantist, what does it mean? Mm-hmm. What would I have to do to be a sede vacantist?
Yeah, it's a fancy Latin term. It means the seat. Of the Pope is empty. In other words, there is no Pope. So the chair of St. Peter is empty. So if you were to say there is no Pope right now, when there clearly is, that is sede vacantis, or a sede vacantis. That is a state of sede vacante. Now, interestingly enough, when the Pope dies, we're all sede vacantis, right?
Yeah, right.
until the next Pope is elected. We're all sede vacantis. But right now, there is a Pope right now who sits on the throne of St. Peter. And so if you were to deny that, you would be a sede vacantis. Yeah.
I gotcha. Okay, let's go to Fadi here in San Diego, watching on YouTube. Fadi, thank you very much for your call and for your patience. Go ahead with your question for Michael Lofton.
Hey, Michael, how you doing?
Hi.
So my question is, let's say somebody takes all the distinctions you've spoken about, you know, like, what's a heretic, what's a schismatic, et cetera, and I want to, like, use them correctly to, out of charity, tell a friend basically they're heretics. What's, like, the best approach to do it in charity? That way we don't become, like, I guess, just accusing people and, like, the words right in there.
Yeah, so in other words, when is it appropriate for a layman to judge somebody and determine that they're a heretic and express that? Is that the question?
Sure, yeah, sure.
Yeah. I mean, I would be very, very hesitant to throw out that term. I mean, is it possible for a layman to make that determination and even tell a person, you know, this is heresy or this person is a heretic? It is possible, but you need to make sure you know what you're talking about. Make sure you know what dogma they're actually denying and that they really are denying it and there's not a misunderstanding. There's not some nuance going on there. And so in most cases, since one may not know those things, I would really hesitate to call a person a heretic, because that's a huge accusation. And if you've falsely accused them of that, that could be a very grave sin to publicly accuse somebody of such a major issue. And it turns out maybe you're wrong. That could certainly be grave matter, especially if you're damaging their reputation and they're not a heretic. So could a layman in theory do this? Yeah, a layman can determine what is opposed to a dogma, but you need to just make sure you really know what you're talking about and that it's even profitable for you to say that. In some cases, you might know that this is heresy, but you just know that it's not going to be profitable for me to be the one who says it.
Gotcha. And I got a follow-up question, if that's possible. So you mentioned the distinction between, like, you know, formal versus material heresy. Mm-hmm. And you focus a lot on the idea of, like, oh, you have to, like, you know, you have to know that's, like, a heresy. The church says it's a heresy, and you just continue denying it. But I don't know. For me, it's hard to see somebody in that state. I feel like most people are just, like, really don't believe in things, not like they're, like, you know, like you said, in a state of rejection, like, you know, denying the faith. So I don't know, it seems like everybody is, like, you know, in a sense justified, because everybody just believes what they're saying. I mean, think of the worst heretic, like, you know, what they're saying was the truth. So in a sense, is it even a formal heretic in that regard?
Yeah, I do think that they're... I do think that there are. I mean, first of all, those that the church has judged to be formal heretics, we would presume the church was right about them, unless there's something just major to overturn that. We would presume they're right. So certainly in those cases. But yeah, no, I've met people who know that the church teaches X dogmatically, and they knowingly and willingly and obstinately reject it. I've met people who are formal heretics. But I will note, a lot of people don't meet that description. They're more in just a state of material heresy. And really, if they knew that God expected them and required them to maintain this, they probably would. And so I would say, okay, maybe we're a little too quick to throw out the accusation of a formal heretic in some cases, but I certainly think it's possible.
Yep.
I've seen it.
Because there is doctrine. And since there's doctrine, there can be people who obstinately reject that doctrine or dogma. Yeah.
I've seen it.
Fadi, thanks very much. Got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more with Michael Lofton on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
If you've never been to EWTN's free family celebration, this is your year. Your EWTN family is waiting for you where it all began in Birmingham, Alabama. Join us Saturday, August 26th as we celebrate Mother Angelica's love for the Eucharist and mark the centennial year of Mother's birth. For more information on this free event, visit EWTN.com/family celebration. We want to see you there.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Delighted because Michael Lofton is here with us on a Friday afternoon. Michael, the founder, the proprietor, the host at Reason and Theology. Check it out at reasonandtheology.com or just go to your YouTube machine and look for Reason and Theology. See all kinds of really intelligent and charitable discussion over there. And we're always so happy when Michael's here on the air with us. And you've been taking a little bit of heat, Michael, because you've clarified some of these terms with people who didn't want them clarified. But there is a lot of heat out there. I mean, in some cases, much more heat than light in the use of some of these words. But we're talking about the big, tough words that people throw at each other as Catholics: heretic, apostate, dissenter, schismatic, sedevacantist. Are there any other words we should get to before I go back to the phones, or have we covered all the big bad
ones?
More.
Incredulity. That would be to deny something that God has revealed, but it hasn't necessarily yet been confirmed by the church as something that God has revealed, maybe in a solemn definition. I'll give you an example. Scripture, you know, God reveals that the Holy Family fled to Egypt, but are there any solemn definitions of the church where the church is solemnly defined?
No. Oh, yeah.
Because there's no need. It's so explicit in Scripture. There's really no need for the church to define such a thing. But if a person were to deny that the Holy Family fled to Egypt, I think that, yeah, that's incredulity right there. So it's a little different than heresy. Heresy is going to be something God has revealed, and the church has confirmed it as something that God has revealed. Some might argue, but the church has confirmed that the Word of God is revealed. Yeah. Sure, kind of in an indirect way, right? But what if they say, well, I don't believe that verse is part of Scripture or something like that. So
I wonder if I have incredulity, or what do I have in this case? Because it has nothing to do with Scripture. It has to do with, there are some claims of apparitions that are in some cases not generally accepted, but they're accepted by a lot of people, where I think the bishop got it wrong. I'm not talking about Lourdes. I'm not talking about Fatima, Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Sure.
But that generally have the approval of their bishop, and I have my grave doubts about them.
You're not obligated to believe those things. And first of all, we're not even talking about things now that God has revealed in public revelation. Now we're talking about private relations. So it's not in the category of incredulity or heresy. And you're not obliged to assent to those things. I mean, you can respect the judgment of the bishop while disagreeing with the bishop on some of those things.
Okay.
So that's not an issue.
Okay. All right. I hope I make it through this hour with you, and I'm still officially Catholic. So far, I think I'm passing all the tests. But Michael, another Michael in Texas, listening on Catholic.com. We're glad you're here, Michael. Go ahead with your question for Michael Lofton.
Yeah. Well, first of all, good evening, gentlemen. I'm enjoying this discussion.
Thank you.
So, you know, I think you've already answered, you know, the I guess my first question, which is it possible for a pope to be, you know, a heretic? And the answer which you gave is effectively no.
Not a formal heretic.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Yes, yeah. Well, a formal meaning with full knowledge.
Right.
Yeah, obstinately.
Yeah, I would argue you cannot have such a thing. Right.
Okay. And if he was an apostate, he would have left the church, so he can't be an apostate,
yeah,
right?
Right. Not a pope at that point, so yeah.
Right. Now, yeah. Is it possible for him to be a dissenter or schismatic?
So, you know, historically, I say historically here, maybe in the last 500 years, I have seen some theologians put forward the notion that a pope could be a schismatic. But whenever I look at them in context, they're defining the term schism very broadly, and which just effectively means dissent for them. But if you look at the way we define schism today, it's a refusal of submission to the Roman pontiff. So can a pope refuse to submit to himself as the pope? No, that doesn't make any sense. So in the narrow way in which we're defining the term schism today, no, you cannot have a pope who's schismatic. But the more broader question, could he be in dissent? I do think that a pope in some maybe lower areas of theology, maybe not dogma, but in some lower areas of theology, perhaps non-definitive teachings of the church, could be opposed to some of those non-definitive teachings, and that wouldn't necessarily encroach on any of the promises that God has given to us on the indefectibility of the teaching office of the papacy. So I could see it in some qualified sense and very low categories of theology, but not it. I can't see a pope dissenting from dogma or something like that. And especially when we talk about dissent, we're talking about knowledable, willful opposition to something. I don't see that happening with the Pope. No. I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, I was going to say, you know, for example, let's just pick one that comes up every once in a while, and that is that question of could women be ordained as priests? Now, that's taught as dogma that it's only men, right?
It's definitively taught in Ordinatio Sacerdotalis,
So if a pope were to come out and say we can change that, what would that be? And I'm not saying that about any particular pope. This is a hypothetical.
Yeah, it could be, first of all, it could be that the pope is ignorant, maybe, of Ordinatio Sacerdotalis, which would be a shame, because I don't know how one could be a pope and not know these things, but I suppose it could happen. So I would want to distinguish between maybe a pope who's just unaware of what the church has said on these things, as opposed to he is aware and he's now publicly dissenting from them. I don't think that you are going to have that case, and what I would present to you among various pieces of evidence for that is, if you look at the Relatio document of the First Vatican Council, where they're discussing the issue of papal infallibility, Bishop Gasser gave a speech to the bishops in what's called a Relatio. He gave a speech to the bishops before they voted on papal infallibility. And in there he notes, if you have the Holy See that is a see of pestilence, that is a see that is, you know, going rogue and is opposing doctrine and is, you know, fighting against the traditions of the church, you no longer have the indefectibility of the Roman See, which is contrary to all kinds of teachings in the Catholic Church, including ecumenical councils. So here he's going to note, you can't have a pope who is just reigning, on the throne of St. Peter, but is just terrorizing the faithful and opposing traditions and opposing dogma. He's going to say, you can't have that. And the fathers of the First Vatican Council seem to accept what Bishop Gasser was saying there. So I would present that as evidence that, no, you can never have a pope who's in that kind of dissent.
Michael, I'm going to leave it there because I want to get as many on as I can with our guest, Michael Lofton. I'm going to go to Nashville, Tennessee, where Thomas is listening on EWTN. Thomas, if you could be kind of quick with your question, we'll have time for Michael to give you an answer.
Yes, sir. Thank you for having me. A lot of these calls are kind of right where I was at. I want to ask about like what we should think about Pope Francis. I recognize him as the Pope, but recently it seems like there's been a string of things against him I have a huge like question about, and I'm like really concerned about. And I love Bishop Strickland. I'm reading his book right now, Light and Leaven, and he's going against him. You know, he's had Bill Clinton, Pelosi, George Soros' son, the Vatican, this new doctrine of faith, this new archbishop is very questionable. This designer, this artist had like a picture of Jesus in urine. These people he's associating with, it's like very disturbing, and I don't know what to think about him anymore. Like I'm kind of confused.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Thank you, Thomas.
Yeah, every one of those instances I've recently addressed on my show, but I'll give you a short answer here. You know, I've had Bishop Strickland on my show. I think he's a man who loves Jesus. I think he's a good person. And I think that he wants to be faithful to Christ. I will point out that he did sign a document publicly condemning the Pope as a heretic, or as teaching heresy, I should say. He signed a document saying that Pope Francis taught heresy in Desiderio Desideravi. And I don't think that that was the right move on his part. And so that could account for some of the, for the investigation that was going on in his diocese recently, the apostolic visitation that you're referring to. So I would take that into account. But again, that being said, I do think that he loves Jesus and he wants to do the right thing. But yeah, all these other issues, I would point to Pope Francis and note in these cases, it's not that he's somehow condoning behavior of some of those figures that he has an audience with. You mentioned an artist who had a very sacrilegious work of art recently, and Pope Francis invited him and 200 other artists to the Vatican for a talk that he had. In that case, Pope Francis never endorsed his sacrilegious work of art. It was very clear in the case of the Vatican, they said that that particular artist was invited to form and establish a dialogue with him, which I don't think is a bad thing. I think that it's good for us to dialogue and call back to the faith those who are erring and doing things that are in error or wrong. So I think that that's effectively what Pope Francis was doing there. I wouldn't attribute to him that he's somehow endorsing that person's sacrilegious work of art. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
I was just going to go back to Thomas and see what he thought. Mm-hmm. All right. Thomas, go ahead.
Yeah. I mean, I could see a lot of that, but I'm like just the synod too. Like, can you explain, I know you probably talked about it a little bit, but just like having James Marin there, and it almost does seem like an endorsement of what he's doing though.
And I did go over that one in detail. So I want you to, if you can, check out on my channel later on the video that I did with Pope Francis and James Martin. But the short answer here is going to be, I'm not exactly sure how much Pope Francis is aware of the details surrounding some of the things that James Martin has said. I don't know how much he's being advised because he's already said that he's not on social media. So I'm not exactly sure what his advisors are telling him. I do know this. When you look at a lot of the public material of James Martin, his platform is going to be, well, I'm going to focus on telling people about the love of Jesus and that God loves people who are struggling with these particular acts and that they're created in the image of God. And that's good, but I have seen that James Martin elsewhere on social media will go further than that and say some other things that are problematic. And I'm not so sure that Pope Francis is aware of some of those things. For all I know, he's just saying the most prominent things that James Martin talks about, and that is bringing the love of Jesus to people, telling people they're created in God's image and likeness, and that God doesn't hate them. So it could be that he's misled to some extent.
So where can Thomas see your recent work? Just go to reasonandtheology.com or your YouTube channel?
On YouTube, yeah, Reason and Theology on YouTube.
Okay, Thomas, I hope that's helpful to you. Hey, I'm sorry to a couple callers we weren't able to get to. We ran out of time, but maybe we'll do this again because there was clearly a lot of interest in this. Michael Lofton, thanks. Really enjoyed the hour.
Thanks for having me.
That does it for us today. If you got a spare one, offer a prayer for Edgar and Lena, who got married yesterday. Edgar, of course, screens the calls here on a daily basis, and he also is our podcast producer. And that'll do it for us. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.